Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I've entitled the message for this morning, Who Needs a Physician? Our text is found in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, speaking of Matthew's house, he had called Matthew and follow me, and Matthew rose up and followed him. And Matthew, we know from Luke's account, had a party at his house for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now this was said by way of criticism. When Jesus heard, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who needs a physician? If I told you about a doctor who had developed a medicine that had a 100% success rate for the cure of cancer, every kind of cancer, there are two ways that you and I would receive that. Or if you heard that, if I told that to you, there are two ways you could receive it. As a person with cancer, or as a person without cancer. Now, if I told you that a doctor had a medicine that had a 100% success rate for the cure of any kind of cancer, if you didn't have cancer, you would think, well, if I ever need that, that's good to know. Or you may even be apathetic and think, well, I don't have cancer. What's that to me? Or you could hear as someone who had this devastating disease, and you would listen with great interest to find out about this doctor and what he could do for people who had cancer. Now, it's really the same way with sin. If I told you of one who could grant complete deliverance for all sinners, you could listen to that in one of two ways. You could listen to that and think, well, if I ever need that, if I fall into sin, if I do something bad, that's good to know. I'll remember that. Or if you hear as a sinner, someone who is completely sinful and you can't deliver yourself, you're going to listen with a whole different interest. Now, this message that I'm going to try to bring is foundational to an understanding of the gospel. Now, the Lord had seen Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said, Follow me. And Matthew rose and followed the Lord Jesus Christ and had this party, I guess you would call it, or a banquet for the Lord Jesus Christ in his home. And when Matthew arose and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, remember he was a publican, evidently many publicans and sinners saw this and followed Matthew and followed the Lord to Matthew's house. They were Matthew's friends. They were people who felt comfortable with Matthew. And they came to his house. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. Now, a publican was a man who was a Jew who was employed by the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jews. And he also had the authority of the Roman government. He had the backing to be able to charge higher taxes and give the Romans their part, and he could keep whatever he charged above for himself. And these men were the most hated men in Israel. They were ripping off their Jewish brethren and making themselves rich at the expense of their brothers. So they were hated. A sinner is an immoral person, a person who is just not honest, sinful, would commit sinful practices and so on. But these publicans and sinners somehow could sit around the Lord and his disciples and not feel threatened, not feel judged. I'm sure when they got around the Pharisees, they felt very threatened, very judged, very looked down upon. But somehow when they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, they didn't feel threatened. They didn't feel judged. They felt comfortable sitting with them. And the Pharisees didn't like this. They thought it seemed to be wrong. They asked this question, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" How does the Lord Jesus Christ do this? They're bad people. He's putting his approval on their unclean lifestyle. They're wrong. How can he do this? Now, let me remind you, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, "I am the chief." Those are the people he came to save. And if you're not a sinner, I can't give you any assurance that Christ came to save you. He says at the end of this passage of Scripture, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the reason these people felt comfortable around the Lord is because the Lord came to save them. And the Pharisees thought this is wrong. Now, the publican's lifestyle was very wrong. The sinner's lifestyle was very wrong. There's no approval of this. But if you would have the attitude of the Pharisees, he's wrong in being around people like that, who do you think you are? Do you think you're any better than they are? Do you think you're any more pure in God's sight than they are? The fact of the matter is, you're not. And if a man demonstrates that kind of attitude, what's he doing hanging around with people like that? All you prove is that you're totally blind concerning how sinful you really are. I think of what Paul said, and he said this as a saved man. He didn't talk this way before the Lord saved him. Before the Lord saved him, he'd say things like, "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." He had such a high opinion of himself before the Lord saved him. But after the Lord saved him, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin." He didn't have that understanding before the Lord saved him. But when he was given a new nature, he now could see the sinfulness of the old man and the old nature. And he wouldn't look down at somebody after the Lord saved him. Before he was saved, he would have been with the rest of the Pharisees condemning the Lord for being around publicans and sinners. But now that the Lord has saved him, he has a completely different attitude. Now, I love what the Lord said to these people when they said, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Now, the word whole is generally translated able. It has to do with strength and ability. Now, do you have any spiritual strength and ability? Do you have the ability to come to God? Do you have the ability to stop sinning? Do you have the, even a free will is ability. Somebody says, well, I can do something when I want to. Now, let me say this about free will. There's no such thing. We do what we want to. I'm not denying that in any way. We do what we want to, but our will is controlled by our natures. We're born with evil natures. We're born with the nature of our father Adam after he fell in the garden and became dead in trespasses and sins. And your will is controlled by your nature. It's true, you do what you want to do. I do what I want to do. But there's no such thing as free will. Your will is controlled by your nature. And, you know, most preachers, most people would say, sure, I believe in free will. And you prove by that you don't really believe that you're dead in trespasses and sins. You believe you have some spiritual ability. Now, as long as you have any ability, you will not come to the great physician because you don't need him. The whole need not a physician. Now, the difference between the people that come to the physician and the people that do not come to the physician, the difference is need. One needs the great physician. The other does not need the great physician. Now, as far as personal sinfulness, there's no difference between the two. One's as bad as another. I think of that scripture, there's no difference. All, this is Romans chapter 3, 22 and 23, there's no difference. No difference between one man and another as far as one being a better person or more holy or more righteous. There's no difference. You take the best man alive and the worst man alive before God, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. The difference between the man who comes to the physician and the man who doesn't is one of need. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, if someone is not blinded by prejudice and are open-minded, I can demonstrate to them from the Scriptures. We're going to have to go from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the Word of God. Somebody says, how do you expect me to believe that? Well, do you believe God created the universe? Well, if you do, you can believe the Bible's the Word of God. If He can create the universe from nothing, He can inspire men to write a book and preserve it and keep it from error through the centuries. It's not hard for God. God's God. And if we don't have the Bible, we got to begin there. If we don't have the Bible, we got my opinion, we got your opinion, and that's it, and that's useless. But from the Bible, I can demonstrate to somebody that God really is God. He's sovereign. He is in control of everybody and everything. And He is sovereign even over the free and uncoerced actions of men. He controls everything. The things that are going through your mind right now, He's in control of because He's God. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. I can show you that that's what the Bible actually teaches concerning Him. Daniel 4:35 says, He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He does His will all the time. His will is always done. It's never thwarted because He's God. Now, I can show you that from the Scripture. I can show you that the Scripture teaches that men have no spiritual ability at all, that they're dead in sins. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And you can say, well, yeah, it does say that. It does say that. I can show you from the Bible that before time began, God elected exactly who would be saved, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. I can show you that from the scripture. You can say, yeah, it does say that. I see that. I can show you from the scripture that the blood of Christ is successful, that everybody he died for must be saved. I love thinking about that. He can't die for you and you'd be anywhere but in heaven. He didn't die for somebody that's in hell. His blood is successful. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you can see that and say, yeah, I see the Bible does teach that. I see that. And I can show you that God's grace actually saves. I can show you that from the scripture where you're going to say, yeah, by grace, it says by grace are you saved. Yeah, I see that. I see that's true. Giving assent to that has nothing to do with saving faith. Just giving assent to it and saying, yeah, I see the Bible teaches that. Need is the difference. Now you listen to me. I need for God to be God. I need God to be absolutely sovereign and to will my salvation. Because if he doesn't, I won't be saved. Election, I need election. I know if he doesn't choose me, I'll never choose him. I need him to choose me. I need his blood to be successful. If he can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway, I know that I'll wind up in hell anyway. I know that. I need his blood to be successful. I need for salvation to be all of grace. Need. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee, the blood of Christ most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. I love that verse of scripture in Luke chapter 9, verse 11, where it says, he healed them that had need of healing. Well, I'm one of those people, and I need the great physician because I am full of sin. Now, if you don't see yourself in that light, you won't need this. You might even see that, well, he's telling what's in the Bible, but it won't mean that much to you. It won't be that important to you. But if you ever see yourself as a sinful man, you will need everything the Bible says about God's salvation being by grace and God electing a people and Christ dying for the elect and accomplishing their salvation and the grace of the Holy Spirit not taking no for an answer. Like when he said, Matthew, follow me, could Matthew have said no? No, he couldn't have said no because his grace is always all-powerful and invincible. He rose up, forsook all, and followed him. That's the way God's grace works. Do you need it that way? Well, I certainly do. Now look what he says, verse 17. When Jesus heard, he saith unto them, they that are whole, they that have some ability, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Now, this word sick means literally evilly sick. Evilly sick. It's not just somebody you pity because of the sickness that they have. It means evilly sick. That means I'm evil. My sin is my fault. Now, this is the person that needs the physician. They that are evilly sick. And then the Lord gives his mission statement. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now listen to that statement once again. Our Lord's giving his mission statement. He's telling us exactly why he came. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came. I think of that passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 4 where John tells us that one who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, but is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, to say, I came in the flesh, and that's what he did. He came in the flesh. To say that is to say he was before he came. I love it when he said to the Pharisees, I came down from heaven. I bet they were thinking, what in the world does that mean? He came down from heaven. You see, he was before he came. He's the eternal, uncreated Son of God. I came. He came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, he didn't have sinful flesh the way you and I have. That's why he was born of a virgin. Somebody says, do you believe that he was born of a virgin? Of course I do. The Bible says he was. And if he was not, that means he would have a sinful fallen nature. He had nothing to do with Adam's fallen nature. And that's why a lot of people will say, well, I believe in the virgin birth, and they have no understanding why it's even necessary. If he wasn't born of a virgin, that means he would have been born with Adam's sinful nature. But he came in the flesh, born of a virgin, and he did what he came to do in the flesh. Well, what did he come to do? Matthew 1:21, the very opening chapter of the New Testament, the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And my dear friends, that's exactly what he did. When he came in the flesh, he saved his people from their sins. Now he says, I came. Oh, I'm so thankful he came. He said, I came, and then he tells us what he didn't come to do. I came not to call the righteous. Now, if you have any personal righteousness, you exclude yourself from mercy. He didn't come to call the righteous. You know, let me say something about any personal righteousness you and I have. It's what the Bible calls self-righteousness. Any righteousness that comes from self is actually nothing more than filthy rags in God's sight. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if you think you have any righteousness, you exclude yourself from God's mercy. You exclude yourself from Christ doing anything for you, because he said, I came not to call the righteous. If I'm righteous, if I have any personal righteousness at all, Christ did not come for me. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's who he came to call, sinners. What's a sinner? The sinner is the one who commits the sins. A sinner is somebody, because of his evil nature, everything he does is sin. His praying, his Bible reading, it doesn't matter what it is. Have you ever understood that sin is not just things you do, it's what you are. It's what you are. A sinner cannot not sin. All he does is sin. And a sinner, he can't look down his nose in judgment upon anybody, because he knows he's just as bad. He knows his sin is all his fault, and he has no claims on God. If God passed him by, just and holy would be God's name. That's the sinner. Christ Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to call righteous people. He came to call sinners to repentance. Now, what is this thing of repentance? He came to call sinners to repentance. Have you ever listened to the preacher say, repent of your sins, and wonder, well, just what does that mean? I know that what most people mean by repentance, they mean, well, you need to be really sorry for your sins. You need to be sorry you committed them, and you need to resolve to not commit them anymore. Now, we ought to be sorry for our sins. Anybody disagree with that? We ought to be sorry for our sins, and we ought not commit them anymore. I would agree, we should never sin again as far as that goes. But if that's what repentance is, Are there sins that you still commit, that you know are wrong and feel sorry about, but you still commit them? Well, if that's what repentance is, that means you've never repented. And I've never repented. That is not really what repentance is. The word repentance means a change of mind. A change of mind. Earlier, when the Lord began his public ministry, he said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." You don't believe, change your mind, believe the gospel. Now, here's what repentance is. I used to dislike hearing that God is in absolute control of everything. I don't have any control then. I used to dislike hearing that God had elected a people before time began to be saved, because that let me know that there's nothing I could do to save myself. I was totally in his hands. I used to dislike hearing that Christ died only for the elect, because I thought, how could that be fair? How could it be fair for him to die for one and not die for the other? I did not feel any comfort in that. I used to dislike hearing of the sovereignty of God's grace, how he saves who he will. I did not like those things. I did not like God being so holy. He's too holy. He's too strict. But you know, with regard to all those things, I've changed my mind. And the reason I've changed my mind is because God changed my mind. Repentance is a new heart believing the gospel. It's a change of mind. I now love God being absolutely sovereign. I love the fact that Christ is all in salvation, and that he did everything, and that his death is a sufficient payment. Because I see that if it's not, I have no hope. My mind has been changed. And that's what repentance is. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to a change of mind. A change of mind about God, a change of mind about themselves. They see they're nothing but sin. A change of mind about grace. It's the only way I can be saved. A change of mind. Now, this change of mind will lead to other things. There's no doubt about it. But let's take repentance for what the Bible says it is. It's a change of mind. Christ Jesus. Oh, this is such a blessed, blessed truth. Christ Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, a change of mind. I would advise you and me, ask the Lord to change your mind. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Niver, praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.niver@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.